Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in today. This is Bill Arnold sitting in for Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. That's what we do here 5 days a week. So we're so glad you joined us, and a very happy Tuesday to you. And if you are in the upper Midwest, like I am, actually in Minneapolis-St. Paul area, we are experiencing, I think, the first hint of winter, and I think we couldn't have picked a better day to have Stu Epperson Jr. on. He's written a book called The First Words of Jesus, and we're going to talk about the first words and how the meditations connect to the Christmas story. And I'm okay to talk about Christmas. I think it's kind of a nice subject as we're looking at Thanksgiving on Thursday, and I found out Thanksgiving is on a Thursday this year. I was so surprised to hear that. But and then in another 20 or 30 days, we're going to be sharing all the joy of Christmas with our loved ones, and hopefully reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and the lonely and the disenfranchised. And there's nothing greater than the story of Christmas. And the first words of Jesus, pop quiz, Matt, when do you think they were? How old?
I have no idea.
Really? Okay. Well, I'm going to say it's when he was about 12 and he was in the temple. Those were his first words. Of course, I was born on April Fool's Day. So I think my first words were to the doctor that delivered me, and my first words were, pull my finger.
Sounds about right.
It does, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. So anyway, Stu Epperson Jr. has got the Truth Network radio program, which he airs through all of Central Iowa, and he lives in North Carolina, and he's written several books, The First Words of Jesus, The Last Words of Jesus. Stu, welcome to the big show.
Hey, it's an honor to be on with you, and I can tell you this, I can get you out of trouble about talking about Christmas before Thanksgiving by simply realizing this. If you think about it this way, happy Thanksgiving, Merry Christmas. Well, happy means what? Merry.
Right, exactly.
And Thanksgiving, hey, Thanksgiving is giving, and at Christmas it's all about giving the greatest gift, Jesus Christ.
So love it.
I see a lot of harmony in that. I just did an Instagram video saying that very thing. So I haven't checked the comments yet, but I'm sure someone might be mad at me for blending. But I'm sitting here thinking, man, we should be thankful all year round. We should be giving gifts all year round because of the amazing grace of God, right?
Absolutely. So I got a bunch of questions for you, Stu. I'm going to ask them. Give me quick answers. Tell me quickly about Stu Epperson Sr.
Well, Stu Epperson, well, he's Big Stu, and I'm Stu Jr.
Okay.
I'm Little Stu.
Okay.
And Dad's been my mentor and an awesome friend, and really influenced me, you know, to do what I'm doing today as a Christian radio talk show host, owner of a network, Truth Network. We're about 20 years old. We've got about 2022 radio signals across the country, and then we syndicate, you know, wonderful programs on stations, about 300 affiliates nationwide, including my show, Truth Talk Live.
Mm-hmm.
So it's fun to be a guest for a change and not a host today.
Right. And I appreciate you clarifying your resume, because I certainly butchered it as I was bringing you on.
Oh, you did great, man. No problem at all.
So, all right, here's my second question. Is this show loves Scripture, and we can't get enough of it. So I wonder if there's some piece of Scripture that God's put on your heart in the last day, hour, month, year that you've been thinking about that you could share with our listeners?
Oh, man. Well, thank you for asking me that. I would say just in the last few months, really these powerful words in James chapter 4, verse 8, four of the most powerful words, I believe, in the book of James: draw near to God.
Mm-hmm.
And those four words really solve, honestly, without sounding oversimplifying, they solve every problem. You know, your proximity to and your relationship with God really is the ultimate reason we exist. And James challenges his listeners after telling how God gives more grace in this trial and this rough life we're in, and how you know we need that grace, and how we're to humble ourselves in his sight, and so on and so forth. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so that's a verse that God's really been putting on my heart, is that relationship with Christ. I talk a lot in this book about, you know, finding that intimate relationship with Jesus, which is really the whole point of Christmas and Thanksgiving, for that matter.
Right, right. Now, let's be real practical with your verse, because I love it. Draw near to God. How exactly do we do that best?
Well, you know, it's a great question, and James tells us that. I mean, it's recognizing, first of all, that he is our authority. You know, James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Mm-hmm. And then he says, draw near to God. So it's daily, and it's recognizing that he's the Lord, and I am under him, and that means that he is my master. James opens his book by saying, I'm a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gives us marks of that person who serves, who wakes up every morning saying, hey, what does he want? What does God want for my life? And mm-hmm. those powerful words in James chapter 2, later in the passage, when it comes to our planning, when it comes to everything, he says we should say, if the Lord wills, four more powerful words. So it's living every moment in the heart of seeking God's will and seeking God, because when you walk with God in daily prayer and listening to God and his word, being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, listening to his word and being a hearer of a word, hearer of the word and a doer, what happens is your life starts to take on his life, and then he lives that through us, obviously with the power of the Holy Spirit.
I love it, Stu. You've already given me my money's worth, so thank you for that. That's a great insight. I just love it. So let the listeners hear your story of coming to faith in Christ, too. I mean, kind of the elevator speech. You don't have to make it too long.
Well,
we only have an hour.
When I play basketball overseas with Athletes in Action, they made us write our testimony out in a 60-second format.
Okay,
and
cool.
So I won't give you the word for word, but I'll tell you my testimony. Basically, grew up in a Christian home, Christian parents, Christian family, great Christian church, Christian school, Christian cats and dogs, the whole thing. And to the point where I was honestly, as crazy as it sounds, I was too good to go to heaven. You know, I was righteous. I knew scripture verses, but my heart was dark, and I had never made that personal relationship connection with Christ, where I realized that I, even though I've not been in the biker gang and done all the drugs and committed all the crimes,
mm-hmm.
I'm on my way to hell. And it wasn't until God convicted me of that at a Christian camp. I remember laying in my bunk so under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. And I remember the moment that I just got down on my knees and repented of my sin and just asked him to change me. And he transformed my life. And it's been an amazing adventure, of course, you know, full of challenges and growth and gracious brothers like you to listen to on the radio. Wonderful stations like yours that have encouraged me and helped me grow in Christ, you know. And that's why I've committed my life to, you know, God's put me on this earth. He's put us all on this earth to bring others closer to God. Who, you know, back to that draw near to God. Who is nearer to God today because Stu Epperson exists?
Yeah.
And who am I actively bringing closer to God? Who's going to be closer to God as a result of eating a bunch of food with me over Thanksgiving?
Mm-hmm.
Who is going to, you know, who's going to see me, hear me, follow me on Twitter, StuTube, Instagram, Facebook, whatever, and, you know, be closer to God as a result. And so that's the passion he's given me. And that's why, you know, that's why he led me to write these books.
Here's one thing I know about you, Stu. You're kind of a nutcase for Jesus, which I love.
Well, praise the Lord. My wife definitely thinks I'm a nutcase, you know.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Better not put her on the line.
No, keep her off the line. Let's talk about your book, because the first words, the first recorded words of Jesus, which is a great question. I don't know if most people would say what they were off the top of their head. They'd have to think about it. So do reveal what they are.
Well, you nailed on the head, brother, in your opening dialogue.
These were his first
recorded words.
Okay.
And I make that clear in the book, but you were right. At the temple, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, and there were two profound questions that really set the tone and laid out the vision for the entire mission of Jesus Christ and why he came. And they were, first of all, the one who said, "Follow me," all of his ministry asks his parents, "Why are you following me? Why do you seek me?"
Yeah.
And so that was the first question. Brilliant how the Lord asked questions. His first recorded words were two questions. And those questions, the first one was, you know, why are you seeking me? And of course, the book I talk about, why do we celebrate Christmas? What's the point of it all? And then secondly, don't you know that I am to be about my Father's business? And some Bible versions say, don't you know that I'm to be in my Father's house? And that second question is a laser-focused question that enunciates his brilliant mission as to why he came. So really, the whole book is kind of tethered to those two questions. First, why do we seek Jesus? Why do we celebrate Christmas? The lights? Is it the frivolity? Is it those delicious fruitcakes that we try to hide in the back of the freezer, not to hurt our relatives, our Aunt Gertrude's feelings? Mm-hmm. Is it the clamor and the gifts, you know, and all that? So why do we celebrate Christmas? The second one is, why did Jesus come to begin with? And so those two questions really are of all of Christ's words, they really are brilliantly focused on who he is and why he came. And they go lead into all kinds of other, you know, things in the Christmas narrative.
I love it. All right, Stu, we have set the table nicely for a lively discussion on the first words of Jesus and how that refers from the cradle to the cross. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have lots more with Stu Epperson Jr. Don't go anywhere. This is Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. Be right back. Welcome back to Live the Promise. Bill Arnold in for Susie. We're talking to Stu Epperson Jr. We're getting to be tight friends. I might just call him Stu Jr. by the end of the hour. It'll probably just be Jr. That's how we rock and roll, don't we, Stu?
And I love it.
Yeah. All right. Let's. Why do we tend to glamorize the Christmas story? And why do people seek Jesus at Christmas time? You know, we talk about the Christmas and Easter people that show up for church. What's going on inside the hearts of people that they want to go to church on Christmas and Easter? And why do we glamorize
Christmas?
Well,
it's great. I call it, in my book, and you've heard this probably before, but actually, you know, what's fun about writing this book is I put a lot of things on paper that I've been afraid to say on the radio or I've never really confronted. So I may get in all kinds of trouble when people read it, but I talk about how we have these Christers out there.
Right.
Christmas and Easter only Christians.
Right. I love it.
And how, of course, as believers, we should be tickled to death that someone's coming to us, you know. We're to go in all the world, they're coming to us, so we need to share the love of Jesus with them, you know, and really reach them. But it's really fascinating. You ask about why we glamorize it. What led me to write this book, you know, I was on with Susie a couple times for my first book and had a blast talking about last words of Jesus.
That's because she's the best.
And she's great, I'm telling you. And she is she just tweeted a cool little thing that I retweeted during the break. But I tell you what's wild about that is that first book, which was Last Words of Jesus, which is, you know, maybe it's the basketball player in me that doesn't get things in order properly, but this second book is like a prequel, I guess, to that first book. I guess if they did it with Star Wars, we can do it with writing books too,
right?
Here, so but the first book, Last Words of Jesus, was focused on the cross. It was a cross-centered book. I mean, we got into the real nitty-gritty aspects of his execution and in the full, you know, a full front look at what Jesus went through as he died on the cross and everything he said. So I'm finishing writing that book, and it's Christmas time. It's about this time of year,
mm-hmm.
you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas. And so here I am writing a cross book, and I'm at my kids' Christmas program. This is bizarre. I love telling this story. My daughters are Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith. So, you know, the music minister's got to include them in some kind of Christmas program with those names, right?
Those are really their names.
Yes, sir. Hope, Grace, Joy, and Faith. Hope okay. and Gracie were angels. Joy and Faith went back and forth between being in the contingent with the wise men to being part of the shepherds, you know, group. And
okay.
So, but when your kids are in the Christmas program, we got a pretty big church here in North Carolina. You know, my wife and I went to every program. You kind of have to,
yeah.
you know, to see the kids, right? Catch video shots, and there were live animals. It was loads of fun. But in my mind, you know, if you ran into me at that a few years back, you'd say, "Hey, Stu, what are you preoccupied with? What's going on in your head? What are you thinking about?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm thinking about my manuscript. The publisher's knocking on the door saying, "Where's your manuscript for Last Words of Jesus?" You know, the cross manuscript about what Jesus said as he died. So I'm really, my mind is focused on that. And as I'm sitting in there in the sanctuary, listening to the kids and listening to the five or six of these programs, I start listening. You know, I've been hearing the Christmas carols all my life, and I finally started listening. And I grabbed one of those foreign object things. What do they call it? Starts with an H there in the pew. What are those things called?
Hymnals.
Hymnals.
Yeah,
yes,
that's it. Hymnals.
One of those.
Yeah.
It's something we don't hear a whole lot of anymore. Of course, a lot of churches put the songs up on the screen for everyone to see, which is fine. But I started looking. I started going like two or three or four verses deep on that hymnal in the Christmas carols. And I'm telling you, tears were dripping out of my eyes, licking the pages of the hymnal. As I'm reading how he was born to die.
Right.
You know, born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth.
Wow.
And all these remarkable, you know, pictures and the images of the gifts of the wise men. And that song, We Three Kings, which some people don't sing because they don't like the fact the Bible's not clear about three kings. They argue about the number, but they don't read deeper that hymn in the three or four verses tells you why they brought gold, why they brought frankincense, why they brought myrrh. So, and they all point to Jesus' death. That's why chapter 5 of my book is the wisest Christmas shoppers ever. It goes deeply into those amazing gifts, why they were so wise. So I'm reading this. I'm in the middle of finishing up this cross-centered book, and the Lord just burdened my heart. Write a book about Christmas to remind people like I was being literally broken in that moment that there's a cross connected to the cradle. And so that's how the first words of Jesus ended up kind of being birthed in that moment.
Mm-hmm. Stu, talk about the significance of the gifts, because the gold, obviously, was a gift that would be suitable for a king. And frankincense and myrrh, talk about that.
Yes, sir. And chapter 5 was the funnest chapter. In fact, I wrote a poem called Treasure at the Cradle, Treasure at the Cross, that tells the story in poetic form of those three things, and it may become a song, you know, eventually. Great question. You nailed it. I mean, gold was a gift for king. That's a gift fit for kings. When it comes to kings, silver bells don't cut it. You got to have gold. You look at Solomon, he had gold everywhere, tons of gold. The streets of gold are in the king's kingdom in heaven. So they brought gold because they recognized this was king. They brought him frankincense. Frankincense points to his deity. That he is not only king, but he's God. This was the God man, the God baby that they were honoring. And frankincense is what in pagan and in Hebrew culture, they offered to the gods. They offered frankincense to deity, to recognize a deity. It's very common. So, and you have it all throughout the book of Leviticus. In fact, there was major uproar. In fact, there was executions of people that offered strange fire or strange incense, see, because they were blaspheming God, because that's the incense offering was to bring that sweet aroma to God's, you know, to into God's presence. And then finally myrrh, which is one of the most profound parts, because, you know, his birth, Jesus Christ is wrapped in swaddling clothes and offered myrrh by the wise men. At his death, he's wrapped in burial cloths and anointed with myrrh. Myrrh was, and his, Bill, this is how crazy this is, okay? You think about this. Picture yourself going to the baby shower of one of your cousins or your aunts or someone, of one of their kids about to have a baby.
I try to avoid
family. And you show
family.
Up with this big, okay. Well, let's suppose, hypothetically, you know, that someone out there listening is going, we'll do it, we'll third person this thing, okay? Someone out there is going to a shower, and they show up with a big gift. And everyone's excited. It's a big present. They open it up at this baby shower, and it's an urn.
Right.
Imagine
ghoulish.
The, imagine the shock and all. Like, this
ghoulish.
Is morbid.
Creepy.
Yeah, it's ghoulish, right?
Yeah.
So we're, you know, we're here at Christmas talking about Halloween and Thanksgiving. What, you know, what in the world? What does an urn have to do with a kid's baby shower? Well, that's exactly what the wise men showed up with when they showed up with myrrh.
Yeah.
But these guys, it was pointing to something that would happen. That this child would not only be king, and he was not only king, he was not only God, but he was also Savior, see, who would die for the sins of those wise men to give them everlasting life. So the beautiful picture in all three of those things. I go more in depth in the book.
Yeah.
You know, obviously. But.
So I used to think that myrrh was just, you know, you got men shopping in a panic, and maybe Abdul's House of Myrrh is the only thing that's open that night. So they buy myrrh. But the truth is, it's a burial spice, and it was such an odd gift for a baby, but they knew exactly why he came.
Yes, sir. They did. And these guys were sages. They were wise, likely influenced by Daniel's ministry and the great prophet Daniel. You see in the book of Daniel, the wise men, the magi, and they had access to those prophecies and to the Hebrew scriptures. And this was the biggest deal. Some call them the Persian kingmakers, but this was a huge deal. And they came, and what a beautiful portrait of how Jesus comes to us.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to us as our King, King Jesus. Hey, you know, everyone's all, some people are real mad about the election. Some people are real happy. Let me tell you something. I don't care how you feel. There's a King who has been elected, and he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's coming back.
Mm-hmm.
King Jesus, because, you know, he may not have been on the ballot in North America, but he is king and every knee will bow. And then he's our God. He's perfect. He is deity. He's omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient and immutable and all these awesome attributes of God, the communicable attributes of God, the non-communicable attributes. God is love. And then he is our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
He came to us. He came in the humility of that cattle stall. Filled with all kinds of stuff that cattle stalls are filled with. You know, that's where we glamorize it right there, Bill. We make it like this golden bed of hay and cattle lowing.
Right. There was some stink in there.
it was rough.
Yeah.
It was really rough.
All right.
And that's the kind of humility our Savior came into.
Yeah, Stu, you're a radio guy, so you know what heartbreaks are. We're going to take one right now. But please don't go anywhere. We're talking to Stu Epperson Jr. His book, First Words of Jesus, From the Cradle to the Cross, connects to the Christmas story. We're having a blast having this conversation. Don't go away. We'll be right back after a short break. Welcome back. We're having a great conversation with Stu Epperson Jr., his book, First Words of Jesus. You know, we've got a couple of these here in studio we can give away to listeners. And if you would like to enter the drawing and we pick your name, we'll send you one. So here's what you do. You just send us an email to Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, at myfaithradio.com, Aaron at myfaithradio.com. And then in the subject line, put First Words, and then make sure you put your name, address, because if you win, and the chances are good, you might. We need to know where to send it. All right, so that's that piece of business. And, Stu, I think we're going to start entering the lightning round. We have to start speaking quicker because I got lots of questions and I want lots of answers. And unlike Jeopardy, your answers do not have to be in the form of a question, okay?
Okay, Wonderful.
All right. What do you personally mean when you say Merry Christmas? Because it's getting harder and harder to say. But what do you mean when you say it?
Well, Chapter 3, I talk about that in the very first part. Merry meant a lot different things earlier on in history and in church history. You know, I really mean there's a deeper, and it really is up to the person. So many, you know, we talk about how happy is a bad word. We want to say we're joyful, we're not happy.
Mm-hmm.
But literally the first word in the book of Psalms is the word happy. It's blessed. And it's blessed is the man, of course, that delights in God, that is connected with God. So there's a deeper issue there. I think it's really, you know, the next word has more to do with anything is Christmas. If you have Christ, then you have this merriment, you have this deeper connection that is a peace. You know, Jesus came to what? He brought peace on earth.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I mean by it. And that's I believe there's a biblical tie in there. And I get into it a little more, you know, obviously in depth in the book.
Mm-hmm. And then the first words of Jesus, what about the first words of Mary? Do you remember what those were? Can you share that with our audience?
Yeah, Mary, what a great story. I mean, Mary was, Mary encountered the angel.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she's met with this news that she is going to bring the Messiah. And in a most humble way, her words were, how can this be? You know, I've not known a man. I've been honorable. And her question wasn't one of doubt or misplaced piety. Her question was, unlike Zachariah, and I compare Mary and Zachariah, you know, here this trained theologian is confronted with amazing news from an angel. His prayer is actually answered.
Mm-hmm.
And he doubts, and the angel strikes him deaf. I mean, dumb. He can't speak. Here, a preacher can't speak because of his disbelief. And Mary, though, she has a humble heart. And she says, let it be according to your word. And just shows a huge, and that's the chapter 3 was fun to write, have a Mary, M-E-R-R-Y, Mary, M-A-R-Y, Christmas, and how, what a beautiful picture of someone who not only, who was a dual vessel of Christ, she not only carried him in time, but followed him in time. She gave birth to the one who would ultimately give her new birth.
Wow.
She
okay.
delivered the one who would deliver her. So there's so many rich things but she physically, imagine physically carrying, a mom physically carrying the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your stomach physically. Just a remarkable thought. And she bore the pain of childbirth, and then she bore the pain of watching him bear her sin on the cross at her son's death. You know, she was there for both events, the only one there for both events, by the way.
Yeah. You know, when my mother gave birth to me, it came at great pain to her. And then when I came to faith in Christ, it came at great pain to Jesus.
Wow.
But how can we connect the dots, the similarities between the virgin birth and then the new birth of salvation?
Absolutely. And I really, and I have a lot of fun with this notion of, you know, as little ones in the faith, where we talk about asking Jesus into your heart. You know, that phrase, it's thrown around quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And there's actually people that, you know, have written entire books about how that's bad, that's taboo. He's not physically in your heart. What are you thinking? But it's just a simple way that we teach our kids about how Christ comes to live in you. And the Bible talks all about Christ in you. This is the great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how we are born again, not of corruptible things, but by the word of God, and how Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again. So the new birth, so the virgin birth was supernatural. The new birth in Christ is supernatural. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We are saved by the Holy Spirit, planting that seed of the word of God in our hearts. So there's tons of parallels, and I go pretty graphic on that in chapter 3, and I talk about, a buddy of mine wrote a book called Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, but the subtitle is critical, you know, how to have true assurance of your salvation. And it was a great, J.D. Greer, he wrote the book and I quote him in there. He wrote the book to help people have that that assurance that maybe it's not just a prayer or a formula or, you know, or your physical posture, but it's truly realizing that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. You know, this supernatural encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ that leaves us as new creatures in Christ. The old is gone, the new is is come, like 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about. And you see that in the virgin birth. You see that beautifully in the new, in our new birth in Christ. So great parallels.
Yeah. You know, Stu, we're getting to this busy season of holidays that a lot of people love, but a lot of people dread. And it's Christmas can be some of the hardest times of the year for people. You know, Thanksgiving, we all at my house gather around the table, hold hands, pray for all the starving people in the world. Then we eat until we pass out. We do it every year. But then Christmas rolls
around.
We
all do it every year.
Of course
we're
we
honest.
Do.
You're
yeah.
the one saying.
Right.
You're the one speaking all of. You're the one confessing all of our faults to one another.
Right. 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 But Christmas comes around, and the emotions to it, the sentimentality, the nostalgia is so deep. And then for a lot of people, it's one of the hardest times of the year because there aren't people that would normally be around the Christmas table. So talk about how it can. Christmas is, you know, we feel sad for people, but how it can be one of the hardest times of the year.
It's so hard. You know, chapter four of my first book was the hardest chapter to write because it goes into the darkness of what Christ suffered. We said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Chapter four of this book was the hardest chapter to write because it's entitled the Dark Side of Christmas. No one wants to, hey, Bill, no one wants to talk about mass funerals for two-year-old baby boys at Christmas time.
Oh, my gosh.
You know, little baby coffins lying in the streets of Bethlehem. And you know, it doesn't say, hey, in the Matthew account, it doesn't just say Bethlehem. It says, and Herod killed all the baby boys two and under, the male boys two and under, in Bethlehem and the surrounding areas. So this was horrible. These mums and dads, their baby boys ripped from their arms.
I can't
because
even,
of Jesus?
I can't even watch that in movies, you know, when they're depicting the soldiers
horrible.
Coming in. Yeah, it's just horrid.
And so there's a bloodbath in Bethlehem. And, of course, again, getting outside the glamour. You know, this is rough stuff. Hey, it's rough stuff. Someone's lost a family member to cancer. It's Christmas time. We can say Merry Christmas. They can smile and shake your hand on the outside, but they're hurting on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have friends that buried their son a year ago who was 22 years old.
Mm.
And they're heartbroken. They're still grieving like it was yesterday. And so and so that's why I call chapter four the dark side of Christmas. And the only hope, and that's all, that's, I don't want to, you know, be so morose and so heavy, but you asked the question, but the only hope we have is a great hope, and that hope is in the person, the one young boy in that age category that escaped the sword of Herod, who would come back, who would become the man of sorrows, who would become acquainted with grief, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, who the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed, and he would come back outside of Jerusalem, just like Bethlehem was outside the gate. He would come back outside the gate bearing the cross for the hell and the pain and the shame. He would bear the burden of every mom and dad that lost a child just 33 years earlier, see?
Yeah.
Just three decades earlier. He would bear their pain on that cross, and their hope was built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And that's why he had to die the worst death imaginable to come into our mess, to transform us, to bring us hope, to bring us light, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. I'm getting too excited. I'm sorry. I got to calm down.
That's okay. I like your enthusiasm, Stu. You know, you say you want to put the cross back in Christmas, and, you know, it's a lot more fun to think of a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but having the cross in Christmas is pretty important. You think of when a criminal was sentenced to death, the soldiers were no longer held accountable for their behavior. They literally could just beat the snot out of Jesus, and they did.
Mm.
So talk about why
exactly right.
Cross has to be in Christmas.
Well, you know, it's interesting. When I sent out my first letter, I never noticed this all my life. Isn't this crazy? As long as I've been a believer, I never noticed this. But when you spell the word Christmas out, and everyone do this, when you do your Christmas cards this year, write Merry Christmas, and you'll notice that there's a big old cross parked right in the middle of the word Christmas. And so when I've been signing books, Bill, I've been signing Merry Christmas, and I'll actually make the cross big
nice.
And underline it. And I'll put BC because of his cross, because we can't have the cradle without the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so it has everything to do with, you know, why he came. He came, he said, take up your cross and follow me. He came to bear that cross. and this was the whole, all the law and the prophets, and this was the essence, you know, of his mission. So when you see that cross, you see his mission. Now we have the cross. It's a nice ornate piece of jewelry hanging around our neck. It dons all kinds of art galleries and churches and stained glass all over, you know, the world. But really, it's a symbol of execution.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives us an entire new perspective of the baby in the cradle. Johnny Erickson Tata, I talk about her in chapter 4 too. She's been a family friend for years, and she gave me the most gracious endorsement of my book. So kind. I'd love, make sure you read it. It's wonderful. She understands this idea of pain and suffering, you know, being in that wheelchair for all these years, but she's led thousands, even you know, hundreds of thousands of people to Christ from her rolling pulpit, you know, that wheelchair. Mm-hmm. But she, Billy Graham asked her to do this painting one Christmas years ago. The Reverend Graham asked her, when Reverend Graham asked you to do something, you got to do it. So she draws with her mouth. So she drew this painting of Mary and baby Jesus. And she was so touched by the narrative of the cross connected to the cradle, she drew the scene of the three crosses silhouetted in the background, in the backdrop of Mary and baby Jesus. And she told me about this at Religious Broadcasters Convention. And then a few weeks later, I saw it myself, and she gave me full permission. So it's in the front of my book.
Nice.
That painting by Johnny. And that painting, you look at it, that tells – it's a visual truth or visual depiction of what's really going on, you know, with that cross in the background of the cradle.
Yeah, it's I see it in the book. It's great. It's a powerful drawing. So let's talk about, we talked about Jesus's first words. We talked about Mary's first words. How about Joseph? Do you know what his first words were? You know, if Jesus had wandered off and, you know, my feeling would have been a little bit Homer Simpson-esque. Why, you little, you know.
Well, you got to go back to the key word here is recorded. You know.
Okay, recorded. Yeah, exactly.
So we know, you know, his word, who knows what, you know, who knows what was going even through his mind. You know, the Bible tells us what was going through his mind when he encountered the angel for the first time. What was going through his mind, he was going to put his wife away privately. But you know, being caught in a crisis pregnancy here, you've done everything right.
Mm-hmm.
Now the people in the town are all gossiping about your mess and, you know, this pouch showing up on your virgin bride. So we know that he had a lot of things going on in his mind, but there's only, you know, that it's not plural. It's in Matthew chapter 2. It's fascinating. The first word, not words, of Joseph, it says in Matthew 2, it says, and they brought forth their son, and he, it says they brought him forth, but then it says he, it says the, in the masculine, it says, and he called his name Jesus.
Mm.
So if you could only have one word.
Wow. So his first words was Jesus.
His first word is the only recorded word we have from that guy in the whole Bible, the humble carpenter who we hear very little of outside of the birth narrative of Jesus, was the name, the greatest name, the name above all names.
Wow, I did not know that.
Jesus.
I did not know that.
So that's in chapter six, the purpose-driven Jesus, which
I love
have a lot of fun getting down to that, and I talk more about Joseph, and of course, you know, Anna and Simeon and their bucket list. You know, what a cool thing. We have bucket lists. Their bucket list didn't involve a Harley in the Blue Ridge Mountains, although, hey, listen, I'm not condemning that. Go do it. But
right.
Their bucket list involved arranging their entire retirement around connecting with Jesus Christ.
I love
it. When that connection happened, they were ready to go.
Yes.
They were ready to praise his name to the mountaintops, and then they were ready to go to glory once they had beheld Jesus. May that be my bucket list, to see him more clearly, to know him, to see his glory, to bask in his presence. May that be more closeness, a closer walk to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And my bucket list is having this job tomorrow, which if I don't take a break, I might not have. So we'll be back in just a minute with Stu Epperson Jr. Listening to Live the Promise, Bill Arnold in for Susie. I'll be right back. We're talking to Stu Epperson Jr. He's written a wonderful book called First Words of Jesus, From the Cradle to the Cross, How It Connects Christmas Time, which is a time to start that conversation. And in the book, Stu, you talk about exactly what is the mission of Jesus. Can you answer that in 30 seconds?
Hey, can you repeat the question? Something interfered with my phone. I'm sorry.
Yeah. In the book, you talk about the mission of Jesus. And I just want you to answer that question in about 30 seconds because I got a bigger and better follow-up question.
Well, 30 seconds, he came to be about his Father's business. Mm. You look throughout the consistent narrative, you know, Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. So he was on a search and rescue mission, which made it really interesting that Mary and Joseph are on a search and rescue mission for him, the one who was sent.
Yeah.
The one that is sent to save the lost is lost. We find out really that he wasn't lost in that temple. They were lost.
Right.
Because oftentimes we're lost. Our priorities are out of whack.
Yeah.
Until we get aligned with his mission.
Right. So I want to know how you can connect the first words of Philippians 3:10, which is a verse I love, and I'll read it. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. How does the mission of Jesus connect to that?
Well, this goes back to brilliant. It's one of my favorite passages in the whole scripture. In fact, I like to say the five most powerful words in the Bible are those words of Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. So we talk about knowing God's will. What is God's will? We all say, hey, that's the golden spot to be. The safest place in the world to be is in the center of God's will. The most dangerous place in the world to be is not in the middle of God's will. So, and that's where I spend a lot of time in chapter 6 talking about when we discover Christ's purpose, we're called not necessarily to mimic him and not necessarily to ask for his will or to know his will. We're called to know him. Jesus says in John 17, eternal life is knowing God in an intimate way. So when Paul said that climactic point in Philippians 3, when he says that I may know him, he says, I count all things dung, lost, scubalon, pointless, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made in the likeness of his death and attain to his awesome resurrection. So knowing Christ, when you seek to know Christ, Tony Evans said it brilliantly in a chapel service when I was in Christian college a long time ago. I'm not going to say the number of years. I'm not in front of all these people.
That's
but Tony
okay.
Evans said this. He said, quit. He said, quit seeking to know God's will. Quit looking for God's will. He said, seek to know God and his will find you.
Mm.
Seek to know God. His will clobber you upside the head. So when you seek to know Jesus, you will be parked right in the middle of his glorious will because he is the essence of everything. He is our all in all. So knowing him is knowing his purpose. And all of a sudden, my purpose becomes brilliantly clear. It becomes bright. And I realize, wow, he came that I might have life and might have it more abundantly. And that is found, life is found in the Son. He that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life, and the wrath of God abides on him, which is why we, at our Thanksgiving table, with those people that annoy us, those family we can't stand being around but once a year, we're there to bring the life of Christ to them.
Mm-hmm.
We're there to share that light. So finding Jesus, knowing him, means I'm knowing his purpose, and his purpose is to send us to a lost world to share the good news, that they can find that same hope, that they can be forgiven, that they can be come into peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he came in that cradle to go to that cross so that he could bring us into personal intimacy with Almighty God, which is what we were created for to begin with.
Stu, let me ask you this, because I want to stay on this verse, that I want to know him, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Those words I've been meditating on for years, because how often do we know the power and witness the power of his resurrection? And I think if I were to answer that, my answer would be when I see someone who is dead in their sin become alive in Christ, and I think to myself, I have just witnessed the power of his resurrection. Because how else can you witness that?
Amen. 100%, man. You said it better, and that's right out of the good book. That is the most powerful miracle, raising the dead. While we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus Christ came. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8 says, this is how God commends his love toward us. So that is the greatest miracle, and that is really the only way that anyone can be saved, anyone can be changed, anyone can be forgiven is through that supernatural resurrection, the power of his resurrection. That's what brings us in. And that's the same power, by the way, that Paul talks about in Romans 6. He says the same power, I believe it actually is Romans 8, he says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal bodies.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the daily power we have living in us. The Holy Spirit in us is just as powerful, more powerful than Jesus right beside us.
Mm-hmm.
It's the Spirit of Jesus inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us, who seals us and controls us, and we're filled with the Spirit. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit and all the things that accompany that,
mm-hmm.
thanksgiving and singing praises to him, and in a life that is in control. And that's the power. The Spirit that raised him from the dead lives and possesses every believer. The question is, am I yielding myself to his power?
Yeah.
Like Jesus did, who walked in the Spirit, who was led by the Spirit everywhere he went.
Okay, you've got 1 minute to answer this question. The rest of the verse talks about participation in his sufferings. This is when this verse stopped being fun.
Yeah. Wow.
Who wants to do that?
And that's the crucified life. I mean, that's the brilliance of his peace and his reality in me is, you know, Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation, but do not be afraid. I have overcome the world. You know, a great promise in Timothy. What does he say? We don't quote this. We don't claim this promise a whole lot. 2 Timothy 3, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So Paul really found intimacy. He found deep intimacy in the darkness, in the pain. It drew him closer to Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he connected with Jesus. He connected with the cross of Christ because he knew that Jesus Christ was with him. Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And so that's really what, hey, we talk about God with us.
Yeah.
Emmanuel,
right.
God with us. He came down to our level. He entered into our mess. He came into this messy. He left his palatial, beautiful, glorious, infinite heaven to come down to this, into time and space, you know, into this messed up world so that we could not be like him,
yeah.
so that we could be with him.
Okay.
In intimate fellowship. Jesus
yeah.
said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise.
Okay, Stu, our hour, believe it or not, is up. And I want to just say, would you say a prayer for the people who might be looking at this Christmas as a sad day and those who need to know him and receive that ultimate gift of salvation?
I sure will. I'd love to. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for coming after a sinful wretch like me and making me your son. I don't deserve it. I ran away the other way, but you came after me. There's so many listening today, right now, to the sound of my voice. I pray they will trust Jesus. They will turn to him. They will fall on their knees like the wise men did, and they will hear the testimony of all these people, the angels and the wise men and Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, that Christ is the Lord. He's the Savior, and I pray you'll quicken hearts and open eyes, and that this Christmas we'll realize why that cross exists to bring us to you. So, Lord, I pray you'll work, and I pray you'll touch many souls right now, and may we see Jesus in a new way and bring healing to those in pain, I pray. In his name I pray, amen.
Thanks so much, Stu. You've been a great guest. Stay tuned for hour two on Live the Promise. Be back in a minute.